morning. Maybe I should say Happy New Year. Let me try that because I'm not hearing anybody respond. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Thank you very much. We've got some guests with us today. We're glad you're here with us. Praise team, thank you. Thank you very much. And they will be back up leading us in worship during the communion time at the end of service this morning. If you're new here today, we are working our way through the book of Acts, and we've come to the last part of chapter 4, and so I know Danielle's going to pull up that PowerPoint for me. There we go. I don't know if she waits for me to cue her and say, hey, pull it up or whatever, but there it is. And so you're going to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, and I say that as more than a wish. I don't know if I can make it a command. But you're expected to open your Bible, and there's a Bible. If there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, happen not to have one with you. We want to provide one for you and encourage you to open it, because that helps you see that, hey, Pastor Joel is actually teaching us from God's Word. I see it there. It's going to be on the screen, but you see it in front of you. My message is titled, An Encouragement to Be an Encourager. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Barnabas. And his name means Mr. Encouragement, son of encouragement. And so we're going to have this encourager encourage us to be encouragers. So you're going to leave this morning encouraged. Poke your neighbor and say, this is going to be good. I know I'm going to leave encouraged because that's the whole theme. And my message, I believe, and this passage is relevant because there are so many who need encouragement. There are people here today who need encouragement, or you know of others who need encouragement. So our passage is relevant. Maybe it's in the area of finances. Maybe you're here this morning and, boy, you're right up here. You overspent yep, with the holidays, and you're feeling that you need a word of encouragement, or maybe you're overwhelmed with responsibilities. Moms, I know a number of moms here have 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 children. You ever feel overwhelmed with responsibilities and have some sense, well, I need a word of encouragement. Ever feel that? And oh, for somebody who comes alongside and brings a word of encouragement. Or maybe you're struggling with failure in your life. We're going to see Barnabas encourage John Mark, and I think it's because John Mark had failed in a big way, and maybe that's you. Maybe you just feel like life's responsibilities, either at work or in the home, you're struggling, you're feeling like a failure. And so I'm convinced that our passage today is going to be an encouragement to us all, encourage us to be encouraging others as they seek to be the people God would have them be. Now, we just came out of December, and everybody's sent, well, not everybody, I take that back. It used to be back in the 1950s and 60s, almost everybody sent a card, and now we're kind of down to maybe about half of folks send cards. Some folks send a card. Some folks send pictures. How many of you, I'll just ask, sent pictures for the holidays? You got to be kidding me. In this group, come on, there are more who sent pictures, aren't there? Thank you very much. You're in the back. All right, now hands are starting to come up. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. This was one we put together. Tis the season. This picture was taken up in Tennessee back in October, I believe it was. And so we sent this out. Not only did we send this card out, my responsibility in the whole thing is to write a letter. And so I dutifully do that, don't I, Diana? Yep, it's like, I may say, why don't you write it this year? No, that's my role. And so what I'll do with that letter is I'll just give some sort of summary. Nathan and Monique are doing this. Hannah and Ryan had another child. Diana is doing this. So there's this summary. Well, our passage today is like that. It's a summary of sorts. In our verses, Luke chapter 4, 32 through 37, Luke gives a summary. He gives a phrase I've used in the past looking at one of these was a snapshot of the early church. In fact, we've already looked at a snapshot of the early church. What passage was it? This is a test. Huh? Acts 2, 42 through 47. Yep. And how does that passage start out? They were continually devoting themselves to? Don't make me call you out now. I'm in a feisty mood. In the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so Luke gives this snapshot, and he explains some of those things as he continues on in chapter 2. Well, that's really what we have here at the end of chapter 4. It's another snapshot. It's a summary. What was going on in the early church? And I'm certain, I don't want to overstate it, but we're probably within the first 6 months since Pentecost. So it's in the early days of the church. Can't say that for certain. So what were they doing? Notice, let's read. And the congregation. I pointed that out this morning, that really the term here is multitude. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Gurr, in his commentary, says at this point in the early church, there are probably over 20,000 in the church. He just works with some of the figures, the figure of 3,000, the figure of 5,000 men, and quite quickly, you can see you can come up with about 20,000 people. So the church has grown quickly, hasn't it? And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as anyone had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, he was from the island of Cyprus, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Luke emphasizes two things in that snapshot. One, there was a great caring in the early church for each other's physical needs. And two, there was a powerful testimony given by the apostles to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would think that they had a bold proclamation which was backed up by signs and wonders validating that bold proclamation. But Luke's emphasis is on their caring for each other's needs. You see that, don't you? What are there, 6 verses and all but one are given over to their caring for each other's needs? Let me say that what we have in this selling and sharing of goods, in this caring for each other's needs, is not communism, but compassion. It's not mandatory, it's voluntary. It's not law, it is love. That's what's taking place. John MacArthur writes about this little phrase, all things in common. We find it in our verses today, and we find it back in Acts chapter 2. And actually, this note comes from Acts chapter 2, but this phrase, all things in common, this phrase conveys not that the early Christians lived in a commune or pooled and redistributed everything equally, but that they held their own possessions lightly. I like to think of a hand extended and it's open. And that's the idea, that they held their possessions lightly, ready to use them at any moment for somebody else as needs arose. Luke says quite a bit about motivation in the early church. Verse 32, he says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Speaks of the inner person. They held common commitments, had similar desires and affections and purposes. I like what R. Kent Hughes says. He says, their hearts beat as one. That's a good phrase, isn't it? In the early church, their hearts beat as one. So that is what motivated them. And then verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace, the grace of God was upon them all. New Living Translation, God's great blessing was upon them all. And so in the early church, they were experiencing the favor of God, and that favor was manifested in their loving one another and practically meeting physical needs. Now, what I want to do is spend the rest of our time looking at the last two verses of this chapter, looking at the life of Joseph, or what name is he given? What is he also called? Barnabas. And the reason we're looking at him is because after Luke talks about these kind of activities in the early church, he holds up Barnabas and says, here's an example of what I'm talking about. And so we can learn from Barnabas. He's exemplary. And what is good in our learning from Barnabas about being people who are encouragers and help others is that throughout the book of Acts, Luke holds him up and we read of him doing just that. Being an encourager, helping others with their needs, not just physical needs, other needs. How many of us have nicknames? How many of us have nicknames? Walt, what's your nickname?
Wally.
Wally. That's easy to come by, isn't it? Anybody have an unusual nickname? Yeah, Isaac, what's yours? This is dangerous to ask this, isn't it? I have no idea what he's going to say. What is it?
At work, everybody calls me Eyeball.
All right, so see, the nicknames are they're because of different reasons. It might be a character quality. It might be some physical feature. Isaac, I'm going to assume in your workplace, I hope what it is, well, what it is probably the fact that you're in management, right? And that's off the charts. That is just weird. That is just plain weird, isn't it? Yeah. I shared my nickname this morning. Now, my wife has some nicknames for me. But when I was in college, my nickname was, ready for this? Anybody know? Now, those of you in early service know. But my nickname was Fox. Oh, yeah. But not for the reason you're thinking, probably. My nickname was Fox because I did a lot of hunting and fishing, and I hung out with guys who did the same thing. So Brad Bandemir, his name was Trout, and Greg Brower, his name was Bear, and so I was Fox hunting. We're told in our passage of Joseph, who is also called Barnabas, telling us about his character. We could think of it as a nickname, if you will. We're going to start to call you Barnabas, and Barnabas means son of encouragement. You're such an encourager. The word encouragement, son of encouragement, is paraklesis. Para, alongside, klesis, to call. So simply combining those two halves, to call alongside. And so the term speaks of one who comes alongside another person and encourages them, consoles them, comforts them. That's son of encouragement. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, right? Same idea. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us, dwells within us to encourage, to console, comfort. Larry Crabb has written a book on encouragement. I'm not saying he's written the book on encouragement, but he's written a book on encouragement. And he gives a definition of sorts, and it's this. Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps somebody want to be a better Christian, even when life is rough. I like that. I think that's a workable definition of encouragement, the kind of expression that helps somebody want to be a better Christian, especially even when life is rough. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement, was an encourager. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at his life in the book of Acts as Luke raises him up and see how he encourages people. And the idea is Mr. Encouragement is going to be an encouragement to us to be encouragers. Say that to your neighbor three times fast. Yeah. But that's the idea. We're going to learn from him. First example we've already looked at. It's Acts chapter 4. Barnabas sells land he has, and he takes the proceeds and lays them at the feet of the apostles who distribute to the needy. It could be that some in the church were needy because when they came to Christ, they were already needy. So they had needs. It could be that some were needy because they were pilgrims in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and they came to faith in Christ through Peter's preaching and decided, I'm not going back home. I love it here. I want to hear this guy preach some more. I want to be a part of the new things God is doing. So they were disenfranchised in a sense. They lost their livelihood, so they were needy. It could be some in the church were needy because they were being persecuted. They came to faith, and their family members said, you're weird, man. You lost it. You're out of here. Whatever the specific cause of their needs, and Luke doesn't tell us, but Barnabas encourages those with physical needs by selling land. We don't know if it was land he had in Israel or land he had on the island of Cyprus. He was from Cyprus, but he sells the land, puts the proceeds at the feet of the apostles, and they distribute. So that's the first example we see of Mr. Encouragement. He met physical needs. That's easy to say. It'd be like Danny seeing that one of you has a need and he pulls out his checkbook and he writes you a check for $100 and Sarah pokes him in the side. What are you doing? But he's Mr. Encouragement. It's an easy thing to do. Second example is in Acts chapter 9. So turn to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is converted. He was on his way to Damascus. He's going to persecute the church, drag back these believers to Jerusalem, have them stand trial. But he's dramatically converted, isn't he? How many of us are familiar with the story? Acts 9, the most of us are familiar with the story. On his way up to Damascus, dramatically converted. And so this persecutor of the church becomes a part of the church. And he stays in Damascus for a while, but persecution arises. And so he heads south. Heads down to Jerusalem. And then once he's in Jerusalem, man, you would hope he'd find some sort of church body to welcome him, wouldn't you? And we think so highly of Saul, who becomes Paul, and these are the early days of his ministry, but you would hope he'd be able to come down to Jerusalem and be welcomed in. But that's not the case. And why not? Because they think he's a big fake. All he's doing is putting on a front, and when he gets in here, the true Saul is going to surface, and he's going to start arresting Christians again and putting them in jail and persecuting them. And so what happens is they keep him at a distance. That'd be pretty tough for him. Here I am, I'm heading, I need some help, I need some encouragement, and the church, even with the apostles, you know, come on, guys. But Mr. Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, steps up. And so notice verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted in Damascus how to do away with Saul. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. You know, maybe knocking on Peter's door. Hey, Peter, it's me, Saul. Go away. Can you imagine that? Go away. Don't bother me. Go down to John or whatever. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to the Lord and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And so isn't this intriguing? Here is Saul, and now we know him as Paul in light of his great ministry, but at the onset here, in the early days, he's kept at a distance. They don't trust him. They're not going to associate with him. But in steps Mr. Encouragement. That's the idea. And here, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles. It's almost like Barnabas really steps up, takes hold of him, and says, come on, we need to settle this. You need to be in with the church. Mr. Encouragement. Isn't that great? Yeah. Seems to stand out all by himself in Acts 9, doesn't he? Yeah. Willing to risk. Third example is Acts 11. Acts 11. The gospel spreads from Jerusalem north to Antioch, up in Syria. And the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch to help out and provide leadership. So here the church in Jerusalem decides, hey, let's send Barnabas up and help the church, be an encouragement. That's the idea. In fact, that's the word we're going to find. The news about them and Antioch reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to what? What did he start to do? Encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. What was Crabb's definition of encouragement? Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps somebody want to be a better Christian, even when life is rough. And that's exactly what we see in verse 23. He began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So he goes from Jerusalem, heads north to Antioch, and he starts to encourage them. Mr. Encouragement on the scene again. Stay true to the Lord. Don't quit. Things can be tough. And we read about him. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I hope you're getting a sense. You know, the more we learn about Barnabas, the more we like him. Don't you? The more you learn of him, a good man, full of the Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so we see Barnabas again being an encouragement, and it is costing him. In chapter 4, it cost him. He had to sell land to be an encouragement. In chapter 9, it cost him. He had a risk being involved with his previous persecutor of the church and bring him into the church. And now here in chapter 11, he's greatly, this is maybe too soft of a term, he's greatly inconvenienced. Is he not? He relocates. So he leaves Jerusalem and he goes up to Antioch. And not only does he relocate, it says he was there for an entire year. He goes off and brings Paul back. He travels up to Tarsus. And so it cost Barnabas to be an encourager, didn't it? Come on now, talk to me. Didn't it cost him? Yeah. Leave Jerusalem, familiar environs. Go up to Antioch, new church really. Go get Saul, bring him down. Mr. Encouragement. One final example. And I hope you're sensing that Luke is intentionally holding him up. I'm not making this up. We're just following Barnabas through the book of Acts. And actually, in Acts 15, it's the last time he is mentioned. Acts 15 is the fourth and final example I want to bring to us. And in chapters 13 and 14, what you see if you look at your Bible is that Barnabas and Saul went on a missionary journey, didn't they? And they took John Mark along. They went to Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And when they came to Perga and Pamphylia, John Mark quits the team. Who likes a quitter? You don't. I don't. You're part of the team. You have responsibilities towards this team. He quit. Barnabas and Paul go on without him. And now in Acts 15, Barnabas and Paul start to plan a second missionary journey. They're going to go back and revisit the churches that were established in Asia Minor. And you know what Barnabas says? Let's take John Mark. Let's work with him again. And what does Paul say? The guy's not coming. He's a quitter. He may quit on us again. He's not coming along. And he said it probably much sterner than that. Notice verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting. You see the intensity here. He kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And so Barnabas here, wanting to give John Mark a second chance, wanting to encourage this one who had previously failed them on their first missionary journey. And it wasn't easy for Barnabas to step into that role. I happen to think that Barnabas was probably of a softer, gentler kind, and here he finds himself in disagreement with the great apostle Paul, who seems to be of much sterner character, almost in a sense, or personality, and there's this conflict. It cost him, didn't it? And in fact, not just the idea of the conflict that arose between the two, but Paul and Barnabas, I can't help but think those guys were tight at one time, weren't they? Weren't they? I mean, they ministered together in Antioch. They'd gone on this missionary journey and had accomplished so much together and had experienced so much together and faced so much adversity together. They were tight. And here he's willing to say, look, let's part ways. I feel very strongly about this. I'm going to take John Mark with me. And so I've just quickly taken us through the book of Acts. And I think properly held up Barnabas and the four ways he lived up to his name, Mr. Encouragement. And in chapter 4, he meets physical needs. He's willing to sell off some land. In chapter 9, he takes in Paul, the disenfranchised, brings him to the apostles. In chapter 11, he moves up to Antioch and promotes the church's development there. In chapter 15, which we just looked at, he says to Paul, John Mark needs another chance. I'm going to take it. Barnabas is a great guy. But don't you want to raise your hand and say, boy, I'd like to be like Barnabas. Don't you? I would hope you'd be convinced of that. Even if that's not your gifting, that you'd say, you know what? This is one cool dude. Very likable, isn't he? Encouraging folks all the time. So what we want to do is we want to talk about how do we apply this to our lives. And then we're going to go to the communion table. How do we apply this idea of being an encourager? As we've looked at Mr. Encouragement and we want to learn from him. Well, the first thing I've wanted to do, and I think have accomplished, is motivate you to be an encourager. I would hope you would leave here after looking at Barnabas and think, you know, I wouldn't mind that nickname. Now, there are other nicknames we might like. But Mr. Encouragement would not be a bad one. It'd be a very good one. Bruce Wilkinson has written a book, Seven Laws of the Learner. There are several of us reading through that book in the church now, learning how to be better teachers and preachers. And Bruce talks about, as a freshman, being at Dallas Theological Seminary, doing graduate studies. And he determined that he wasn't just going to give his time to the teachers in the various classes. There were going to be 5 classes his fall semester, first year. But that he would put his energies to the class or classes he thought were the most important. And so Dr. Howard Hendricks was teaching at Dallas. Hendricks is this Christian ed guru. If you know anything about Christian education, you've heard of Howard Hendricks. And he was teaching a class on how to study your Bible. And so Bruce says that he took his study time, cut it in half, and decided, I'm going to give half of my study time to a Hendricks class on how to study your Bible. And so 3 weeks into the class, first major paper, I mean, this was the class that meant the most to him. This class by Howard Hendricks has given a majority of his time, or at least half of his time, to this class. First paper turned in. Well, let me read what happens. The day I finally got my paper back, my palms were sweaty and my heart was pounding. With trembling hands, I took the paper out of the mailbox, and there across the top in red magic marker, Dr. Hendricks had written, Dear Bruce, this is an absolutely outstanding paper. I believe you have the potential to be one of our country's greatest Bible teachers. It's an absolute pleasure to have you in my class, A+ prof. Can you imagine what that meant to him? a freshman, a struggling freshman, wanting, oh, to succeed, lapping up the encouragement. Yeah. You've probably been there a number of times in your life, haven't you? Could use some encouragement. He continues on. He says, I held that paper and read those words over and over again, and I couldn't believe it. I carried that paper reading that written expectation by my favorite professor all the way down Swiss Avenue, all the way to our tiny corner apartment where I called, "Sweetheart, come here. You've got to read what Dr. Hendricks wrote on my paper." I tacked that priceless paper above my study desk. And every time I was tempted to quit seminary and throw in the towel, I read and reread and reread again what Dr. Hendricks had said about me. I still have that precious paper. Believe it or not, I had the audacity to believe what he wrote. Up to that point, I never thought that way about myself. I never had a dream like that hidden in the secret corners of my heart. I was just a lowly freshman, scared to death of flunking out. Huh? Yeah, and so Hendricks speaks into his life, writes this short little note that made the difference in Bruce's life, encouraged him, stirred dreams he never thought possible, kept him going when he felt like quitting. And my desire is just to say to you, be a person like that. That's what I want to do. I want to motivate us. And I would hope, just looking at Barnabas, you're already there. You're thinking, but I want to be an encourager. This guy Barnabas, he steps up time after time after time, discerns what's going on, steps in, and he brings encouragement and lifts people to a whole new place. Or keeps quitters from staying on the sidelines. Wow. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. Oh, the power we have with a pen and a few words written on a paper, on a note, or fitly spoken. So you're already motivated. You say, I want to be an encourager, Pastor Joe. I do, and I believe we all do. So how do we up our game? Let me tell you, up your game. You're going to have to be a person of observation. You're going to have to start to study people. You got to start to study people. You got to start to look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Turn to Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, our writer writes of the need to encourage others. That's what he's doing. He's encouraging those he's writing to encourage others to press on, to remain faithful in life's difficulties, persecution. And the whole letter of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who are suffering for their faith. And this is what our writer says. Let us consider. Would you say that word with me? Consider. Would you say that? Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And then he adds, all the more as you see the day approaching. How do we spur one another onto love and good deeds? How do we, he's talking about encouraging one another. Our writer says we need to consider how. That's the very word he uses. Let us consider how we may spur one another onto love and good deeds. Consider is the Greek term katanoeo. No, eo means to perceive. Kata is just a simple intensification. And so to perceive clearly, to scrutinize, to analyze. And so the idea is to look for needs and opportunities in people's lives and wisely lay hold of them. That's the idea. Consider, scrutinize people, look at their lives as to how you may spur them on to love and good deeds. We've got to be students of those in the church. Which means, as he says here, you got to meet together. Isn't that what he says? There's parallel ideas, I think, here. Consider how you may stir one another. If you're going to consider verse 25, then you can't give up meeting together, but you need to encourage one another. And so connecting the dots, if we're going to spur one another on, if we're going to encourage one another, we'll give it great consideration. We'll look at other people's lives. We'll be a student of others, the needs and the opportunities, And what our writer is saying, you know what that means? You got to meet together. Isn't that what he's saying? Working with these ideas? If you're going to encourage, I want you to consider how you can spur one another on. If you're going to do that, it means you need to meet together. He says, some aren't in the habit of doing it. Not give up meetings. Some are in the habit, but encourage one another. Let me give you, for instance, what was your nickname?
Eyeball.
All right. If you're going to be an encouragement to Eyeball, you need to get to know him well enough that you see the times he needs encouragement and know him well enough how you can encourage him. That's what our verse is telling us. Now, that carries responsibilities in a couple of ways. First of all, Eyeball has to be in church so he's around us, right? He can't forsake the assembling together, but we need to be in church so we're around him. So all of a sudden, we're students of Eyeball. And now you're gonna get that nickname here. No more Isaac, no more Mr. Nice Guy, it's Eyeball. But that's exactly what our writer is telling us to do. As folks face difficulties, we need to consider how we can be a part of their life to spur them on to love and good deeds, to continue on and not quit. And if that's going to happen, then we need to rub shoulders with each other enough so that we know one another well enough so that we can play that role. Because otherwise what happens is you come in on a Sunday morning, you exit after you've been to service, and if that's all the interaction you have, you don't know people well enough to know what's going on in their life. You can't be a great encourager to the people at this church. Am I not right?
Yeah.
Now I'm going to single out my wife because she's really good at this. I would probably cry. She wasn't here this morning so I could speak about her. But Diana has this down, I think, pretty well. She studies people at the church. She knows, especially the ladies she studies, and knows what's in their life and maybe the things they're struggling with. She knows. She notices home decor. Now, guys, you may think that's corny. She notices. Luana, she knows that you like country, probably Pennsylvania Dutch, right? Yep, Jenny, the same kind of thing. She notices those things. And you know what else? She and Diana, I don't want to embarrass you, but she's the queen of garage selling, isn't she? She's got that reputation, nickname. Let's call her queen of garage. I don't know what we call her. But you know what she does? Through that and other means she has, she connects the dots and she realizes what people, where they're at, what their interests are, what their needs may be, and she uses the resources she has and she combines them. What an example. But that's what our writer is talking about. That's what it takes to be an encourager. Our challenge for the most of us, we're so wrapped up in our own lives. Well, we've got so many things going and they all seem so important that I really don't have time. Yeah. I don't have time. I struggle with time. And we all do, don't we? It's not easy. Look at Mr. Encouragement, Barnabas. It wasn't easy for him. He's sacrificing resources. He's moving. He's accepting people that others were rejecting. Was it easy for him to get the label Barnabas? No. No. So that's our second idea. The third idea is implementation. All right, well, what do we do? All right, well, so we said, I'm motivated. I want to be an encourager. I think that is important. And we're encouraged to be encouragers in Scripture. And when we look at Barnabas, say, I want to be like that. And so now we said, well, if you're going to be an encourager, you got to up your game. You really have to start to be a student of people. You start to look at their lives, and you're around them enough that you see things in their lives, and you know what things are going on. And you push past this idea coming in on a Sunday morning, because everybody looks pretty good on a Sunday morning, don't they? Most folks here look pretty good. Y'all look pretty good. But there's a lot of stuff. If we started sharing about what's going on in our lives, but it takes some effort to push past just how everybody looks, doesn't it? Yeah. So then implementation is the idea of taking action. And so what you had in your bulletin was a card. This says thank you. Your card didn't say anything. And what I would like you to do with the card, the blank card that was in your bulletin, is for you maybe even right now to write down the name of somebody you know needs encouragement. In the past, I've given you a thank you note. Then I've said, hey, use this note to write to somebody. I'm not doing that with this. Don't mistake what I'm doing. I'm saying write their name in there and then put this note on your refrigerator, on the mirror in the bathroom, or on the dash of your car. And over the next number of weeks and months, let it be a reminder to be an encourager. And maybe to that specific person. I find that I do better when I have something like that. All right, when I'm stirred and I'm motivated and I say, all right, I want to up my game. And then if I've got something that's on the refrigerator, maybe on the mirror in the bathroom, I'll guarantee you if I put a card on the mirror in my bathroom, it's going to be a constant reminder. And that day I'm going to start to think of them. Have I been an encourager lately? What have I seen? Who can I encourage? And so that's the purpose of that card. And please, don't think, well, that's not a very good thing to do. That's not a very good application. That is a tremendous application of this message. Because most life transformation happens in small ways like that. Just small ways where we decide over the next week or month, I'm going to start implementing some of this. And we demonstrate the faith that God is looking for. And he becomes more and more part of the equation. All of a sudden, you got the nickname around here, Mr. Encouragement. Miss encouragement. It's like, wow. So if you want to write a card, I've got cards on the back, thank you cards. And so on your way out, if you, this is really a simple way to implement this, you could grab a card and decide, you know what, I'm going to send somebody a thank you. Yeah. I'm going to send Mitch and Donna a thank you because over the past couple of weeks, as we've had different activities, they've been really helping head things up with food and different things like that, or sharing their testimony, or opening their homes. All right? I'm calling people out a little bit, but I hope that helps us really make this personal. It's kind of like we're after life transformation here, are we not? And that's the beauty of God's Word. And if we'll allow the Spirit of God to use this neat little passage, easily understood, the Spirit of God will work it into our lives. And we'll be different people. And this church will be a different church. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for Barnabas. What a guy. And if we don't look closely enough, we could miss it in the book of Acts. Luke's intent to hold him up and say to us, what a guy. What an impact he made. Oh, he may not have been the theologian of a Paul or have the zeal of a Paul, but he had the zeal of an encourager, and he impacted lives, multitudes of lives, maybe many of them quietly behind the scenes. Oh, Father, motivate us and teach us, help us to be students of each other and then to implement. Father, we want to be in a church where we encourage one another, we stir one another onto love and good deeds in the year ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.